Welcome, everyone. Good morning. It's so great to see all of you. Thank you, Andrew and Grace, for the beautiful music, too. It's wonderful to sing about our salvation, and that's what those hymns were, just well chosen, and what an encouragement. We're going to be studying in the first chapter of Ephesians, if you want to open your Bible to that. And in the bulletin, there's an outline. I made a kind of a detailed outline this time because this is a huge subject, and I'm going to just mention a lot of things, not all of the scriptures that are on here. But I would like you to think about it on your own. It's a very important subject. There's a lot of teaching out there that would contradict almost everything that I say today, so that's how important it is. And so I think God has given us a wonderful salvation, and we'll look at that through this text, which is one of the more important texts in the Bible concerning how we are saved. So before we begin, let's just have a word of prayer together. It's so good to see you back there, Rick. You can have a seat if you want to. I just appreciate Rick being here. What a blessing. And Maggie, too, if she's here. I didn't see her. No. Let's pray together. Father, it's so good to know that you were the originator of our salvation. You sent your Son into the world to save us from our sins. And you thought of us before we were even created. What a wonderful God. And I just pray today that your word would bless and encourage us. Lord, I pray that it would be practical, too, that we might share the wonderful salvation that you've provided with others. And so I just commit this time to you. Lord, encourage our hearts. Just make your word a blessing today, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So we'll read Ephesians 1, just two verses there. They're in the context that we've already covered. Peter did such an excellent job of talking about the blessings we have in Christ. The final blessing is salvation, really, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit when we believe in Christ. And that actually is what brings us into all of these blessings that are have already been stated in Ephesians chapter 1. So verse 13, in him, in Christ, I'm just going to mention that that's a phrase that's used a number of times in this passage. It's a key phrase. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view looking forward to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. There's a great future coming, is what Paul is saying there, that the blessings are going to go on forever and ever. That's the truth. So, I'm just going to say a few things about salvation here as an introduction. Salvation is from God. God is the source and originator of salvation. He's the one that brought it to us. He's the one that thought of it. It was planned before man was created. listen to this scripture. I'm going to just read a lot of scripture today. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That passage is in a context of Christ as the Lamb of God, the one who provided salvation for us by dying in our place. God's very nature is the cause of our salvation. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We're going to have this fairly soon. Somebody will be teaching on this passage. But listen to these words. But God, whenever you see a but, you wonder what went before. Well, it's contrasting man and his condition, dead in sins. And then Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The very nature of God is the cause of our salvation. God is rich in mercy. The riches of his grace were expressed to us in Christ. And it's his love, his great love with which he loved us. It is the source of our salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. A very familiar verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Another familiar verse, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you have to do when somebody brings you a gift? Actually, you don't have to do this, but what do you normally do if somebody brings you a gift? You thank them, but you receive it, right? You know, there's not too many people who, if somebody brought them a wonderful gift, and this is the most wonderful gift ever given. There's not too many people, if somebody brought me a real example. If I bring my wife a bouquet of roses home, is she going to say, no, I don't like the color? I don't think so. So the normal thing is to receive the gift, okay? But many don't receive this gift. That's such a tragic thing, but it's the truth. So I wrote here, the last one is salvation is a person. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The most wonderful person in the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. Thank you. You know, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, this is very important. You know, the doctrine of salvation is at one and the same time very simple, but it's very complex. But Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of God, there's the gift again, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Who it is, it's salvation is a person. It's a gift from God, and God gifted us with his Son. You know, it's so simple that a 5-year-old can understand, but it's also so complex that it baffled Nicodemus. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? He didn't want all of his friends to know that he was kind of interested in this person and this message of salvation. But Jesus just said to him, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. And theologians have argued over those verses for, you know, thousands of years. What did he mean? And Nicodemus was baffled. Here's a doctor of the law, probably knew the Old Testament through and through. Maybe he connected Ezekiel chapter 36, which talks about the water and the Spirit. God is going to wash someday Israel, and he's going to give them a new heart and put his Spirit in their heart. Maybe he connected that, and that's probably the most simple explanation of what the water and the Spirit are. The water of the Word, and our key verse today, if you look in your bulletin, is in 1 Peter chapter 1. We are born again by the living and enduring Word of God, okay? But Nicodemus was like, isn't that amazing? I think he got it, though, when Jesus started teaching exactly what the gospel was. Jesus said to him, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Nicodemus surely knew that story. Every Sunday school child has heard that. Just look and live. If you're dying and you just look at that serpent on the pole, that's what Israel was told, you will live. And so I think Nicodemus started connecting the dots. And then Jesus said, so that whoever believes will in him, he's talking about himself, have eternal life. And then he said the most familiar words in the entire Bible, for God so loved, there's the source of our salvation, God so loved the world, every person. The world there is, the meaning of that word is cosmos, but its meaning is determined by the context. And Jesus was saying every person in the world, God so loved them that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So I have a question for you. There was another sermon involved with this, and I kind of set it aside because I wanted you guys to be able to go home for dinner. I have five or six questions, but I just put one on the outline here. How many people does God want to give eternal life to? Everyone, yeah. You know, I read the parables of the wedding and the dinner in Matthew and Luke, and I have the references, I think, on your outline there. And the one lesson, you know, parables sometimes are hard to understand, but that one, there's one lesson that you don't have to be a theologian to understand it. God is sending out an invitation. He is beating the bushes, trying to get people to come. The message is God wants heaven filled. You know, the whole Bible is a story of God drawing men and women to himself, of calling us all to salvation, of inviting us to come. When I started thinking about this, I just thought of examples. Read the story of Cain. You know, he's the first guy that's definitely an unbeliever in the Bible. I think God reached Adam and Eve, and I know God reached Abel. But Cain, he's an unbeliever. But read the story in Genesis chapter 4. That's God drawing Cain to salvation. I mean, God is wrestling with that man's soul. And from then to the end of the Bible, my favorite is Nebuchadnezzar. You know, we don't have time today to go and look at all of these stories, so I'm telling you, this is your homework. Read Daniel chapter 2, 3, and 4. One of the greatest drawing, calling, convincing a man of who God is and what he needs to do is the story of Nebuchadnezzar. It's totally amazing. God has many tools to bring people. In that case, he was using dreams and a person named Daniel who God gave the interpretation of the dream. But God is drawing Nebuchadnezzar to himself, and I think we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. You know, if God can draw Nebuchadnezzar, he can draw anybody. But men's hearts are hard. Men's hearts are stubborn, obstinate. God says that about Israel, his nation, his elect people. They were a stubborn people. But God is drawing us. You know, the last thing that the Bible says about that subject is it's a beautiful verse. Listen to this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let's all say come together, okay? Come. All right. That's our job is to go out and tell people to come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. That's Revelation 22:17. It's free. It's a gift. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Peter mentioned that verse a couple weeks ago, 1 Timothy 2:4. I want you to notice the context of that verse. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. And then he goes on, for kings and all who are in authority. Here's the first lesson for us today. God has determined, this is amazing to me, by the way, God has determined to use our prayers in bringing people to himself. Is that crazy to you too? It is to me that God uses our prayers to work out his grand salvation plan in the lives of people. And it's true, just think about it. It's amazing. You know, the illustrations of answered prayer are amazing. They're, ask me sometime and I'll give you a few stories. This should move us to pray, just knowing that simple truth. You know, there's another being in the world, Satan, who doesn't want anybody to be saved. God wants all men to be saved. Satan doesn't want anybody to be saved. There's a spiritual war going on. In Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to come to this, it describes that spiritual war and the armor that we need to put on. But that passage ends with these words. Through all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Are you noticing the word all? It's amazing. The underline that word in your Bible. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And here's one of the important ministries of the Spirit. The Spirit is actively setting people apart for salvation. And one of the major aspects of the Spirit's work in people's lives is prayer. Okay? With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray, Paul says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. He was in prison. Yeah, some of the greatest work in the gospel happens in prison.
Amen.
Yeah, it's an amazing thing. All over the world, I hear stories about prison ministry and people going into prisons. Yeah, God bless what happens in prisons. So Paul says, I'm an ambassador in chains that in proclaiming it, the gospel, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, I want you to turn to this one. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn in your Bible, keep a finger in Ephesians, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And listen to this. I'm going to start at verse 3 here. Verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I was with you in weakness. What a great picture this of me and all of us, I think, and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The power in this message is not mine. We're encouraged to pray. The power of prayer is not in my prayer. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit that is unleashed when we pray and when we preach and when we share the gospel. So that, verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Isn't that great? Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of the gospel is, it's God's power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in his work in people's hearts, convicting them of sin and bringing them to a place where they will believe in the Lord Jesus. Do you realize that verse 13, back to Ephesians here, verse 13 and 14 wouldn't even be in our Bibles if Paul and Priscilla and Aquila hadn't gone to Ephesus. And Paul left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and then he came back later. And so much of the blessing, I think, of the gospel in Ephesus could be attributed probably to Priscilla and Aquila. They were the church planters there. And it was done all in the power of the Holy Spirit and in prayer. And without that, there would be no book of Ephesians. That's the second lesson. This is even maybe more amazing to me than prayer. God has determined to use people to carry the message of truth. And here I'm just going to use Acts 1:8 to our Jerusalem. For me, it's Corvallis. This is your neighborhood for you. To our Judea, that would for me probably be the Bitterroot Valley. And in our Samaria, maybe that would be Montana, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And that would be God's call to people like Sarah. Who went halfway around the world to a culture she had no idea what she was getting into, did she? But she went there with a heart to share the message of the gospel with people there. And so, isn't that amazing? God is determined to use people. You know, years ago, I read the Gospel of John with a guy, and it just struck me. The Gospel of John, it starts out with who Christ is, but then it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness of the light. He was not that light. He just came to testify about that light. That light is Jesus, the one who lights every man who comes into the world, every one of us. But God used John, and right in John chapter 1, you see Andrew bringing Peter, and that was amazing, an amazing thing. When you realize what Peter did after he found the Lord, after the Lord found him. And then it tells about Philip bringing Nathaniel, you know. I love that story because Nathaniel says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Jesus happens to be omnipresent, by the way. He doesn't need one of those Chinese, you know, things that are all over the country. They have a camera and are recording your voice. And Jesus doesn't need that. Yeah, and Jesus was so gracious with Nathanael. He said to him, he flipped at 180. He said, "Oh, here is an Israelite in whom is no guile." What a compliment. Nathanael must have been kind of a straight shooter, a guy who didn't deceive people all of the time, a guy who told the truth. That was just probably his nature. And then Jesus revealed himself to Nathanael. Nathanael says, "How did you know me?" And Jesus says, "Well, I saw you when you're hiding." That's what he was doing. He was having his devotions, I think, under a fig tree where he was in the shade. Nobody could see him there, but Jesus saw him there. And then Nathanael says, "My Lord and my God." What a wonderful thing that Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. Philip just said to Nathanael, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself." And Nathanael did. And so prayer and witnessing are so important, and it's amazing. God wants us to be, he wants to use us to bring people to the Lord. And that's how the people in Ephesus heard the message of truth. So let's look at each phrase in our passage here. The first one is, "In him, Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Just notice with me, if you're looking at the text here, Paul had heard the message of truth directly from the Lord, along with many other disciples, many other Jews, before the message was spread to these cities like Ephesus. And so Paul says in verse 12, "To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory." And then he says, "In him you also," and he's talking about the Gentiles here. Notice in that phrase the word "listening," okay? You, after listening to the message of truth. Listening is the first step in salvation. Here's an example of how important it is. God's chosen people, the elect nation of Israel, weren't listening most of the time to God, especially in the days of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. This is how Isaiah's prophecy starts. This is amazing. Listen to this. Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, says, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth." It's almost like Isaiah is saying, "For heaven's sake, listen to his nation." And that whole chapter is the Holy Spirit speaking to the nation of Israel. He ends that verse with, "Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me." And it goes on. Here's a truth about salvation. Israel was totally capable of hearing the truth from God. They were totally capable. Because some did. Do you remember the story of Elijah when he was alone and he thought he was the only one in Israel that was a believer in God? And God said to Elijah one day, he said, I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The Israelites could hear, and many did. But the multitudes in Israel would not listen. And that's, you know, the judicial hardening that happened to Israel. And those are verses that some people struggle with. God basically said, now you'll listen, but you won't hear. You won't perceive. Your ears will hear it, but you will have no idea what the message is in a nutshell. That's what God was saying to them. It's judicial hardening. But that was because of a few thousand years of not listening to God. That's why that happened. And it also brought the gospel to the Gentiles. We understand that in Romans chapters 9 to 11. And so encourage, here's the next lesson. Encourage people to read the Bible. You know, when people read the Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks to them through God's Word. That's how people hear. The major mission in my life is just to try to get people to read the Bible or read the Bible with them. If they will agree to sit down with you in a Bible study, read the Gospel of John with them. The Holy Spirit will do a wonderful work in their hearts. I was visiting in Victor here a couple weeks ago. And the last door I knocked on, he was a Catholic guy, a real friendly guy. He just told me, I'm Catholic. And he had seen me. He was kind of out on his porch. He had seen me I was looking at the neighbor's fence around there. And they had this place barricaded. The gate was strapped shut with some rubber. And I don't unhook people's gates, frankly. I had one close call that day. I looked carefully inside of a gated yard to make sure there's no dog there. And so I was knocking on this one door and nobody answered right away. And I, all of a sudden I heard something behind me and I turned around and there was a husky dog. He had come around the trailer and he smelled me by the gate and he's sniffing like this. And then he turns and he's following my tracks up onto the porch. And I'm going, oh, dude. He got about halfway to me. I said, I've got to introduce myself. And I said, hi, how you doing, kind of. And that dog looked up, and you know how dogs are? And I thought, oh, I was praying. He turned out to be friendly. Oh. I had a dog one time in Stevensville here that wasn't friendly. I told that guy when he came out of the house because the dog made a little more noise there. And I told him, I said, well, one time I didn't bother to open the gate. I launched over the fence because I had a dog right on me. And he was a big one. But anyway, the point of this story is if you can get people to read the Bible, that Catholic man said to me, I said, have you ever read the Bible? And he was very honest. He said, no, I've never read the Bible. A lot of people won't say that to you. But I said, would you read it if I gave you? I have a copy of the Gospel of John. Would you read it? And he said, yes, I will read it. So I gave him the Gospel of John. So I'm praying that he will read that. And I'm going to go back in a couple months and just find out if he read the Gospel of John and talk to him again. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5. He who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Just getting people to read the Bible, they're hearing God's word. Listen to the next verse. This is so important. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. This is talking about people who are spiritually dead. A little bit later in this passage, it talks about people who are physically dead. Christ is going to call them out of the tombs. But here it's calling their darkened heart. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit are doing a work in people when they hear God's voice in his word. That's the whole point. He who hears my word. So share the gospel, share the Bible with people whenever you have an opportunity. You know, one of the wonderful truths in the doctrine of salvation is when you believe in Christ, you believe in God. Salvation is accomplished by all three persons of the Godhead. The Father draws us to salvation. He's drawing all people. The Holy Spirit sets us apart. He convicts of sinning. He brings people to an understanding of their need. And then they believe in the Savior of the world, Christ. And so when you believe in Christ, you also believe in God. We already had that once in 1 Peter, the verses I read in 1 Peter. Through Christ, we are believers in God. And here's the opposite truth. If you believe in God, you have already believed in Christ. When somebody says to you, and I'm telling you this because this may happen to you if you're sharing the gospel, somebody might say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. It's impossible. Listen to these verses in 1 John. First John chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. It says this, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If you don't believe in Christ, you're not saved. Listen to verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. If you believe in Christ, you're believing in God. And if you believe in God, you have already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So try to get people into God's word. And the word will help them to understand the person and work of Christ, which is the gospel. 1 Peter 1:23 says, for you have been born again, not of seed that is perishable, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. James 1:18 says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. Some translations say he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Okay, the next phrase is really important. How did these Ephesians respond when they heard the gospel? It says, back in Ephesians now, verse 13, chapter 1, having also believed. Romans chapter 10 is a commentary on this phrase. It really tells us what believing in Christ is. So I want you to turn to that. Romans chapter 10, and we're just going to read some verses there. Beginning up, just for the context here, I'm going to start at verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. You know, the simple understanding of that verse is Christ has already come down. God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. We don't have to wonder if salvation has been provided. Christ has already come. Who will descend into the abyss? That's the second question. That is to bring Christ up from the dead? No. Christ has risen from the dead. The most established fact of history is the resurrection of Christ. I would encourage you to study it. Verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching. You know, God is determined to bring people to himself through the foolishness of preaching. I like that, kind of when you're preaching and you think you're something, huh? The foolishness of preaching. It has nothing to do with the preachers, the message that Paul was preaching. He said that to the Corinthians. And here's the message of salvation, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our salvation is just trusting that God's word is true. So that if you believe this word, you are saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You know, underline the words whoever or whosoever or every one or the word all in the New Testament. When you're reading the Bible, those words, it's over and over. God, the gospel is provided and available to all. Okay? Bill McDonald said, salvation is available to all, offered to all, and sufficient for all, but it is effective only in those who believe in Christ. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, God is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. So we must believe the message in order to have salvation and to be in Christ, as we're learning in Ephesians chapter 1. And this goes on. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. I quoted a moment ago that gospel verse in Romans 1. The gospel is for both Jews and Greeks. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever, there's the word again, will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? There's the encouragement again to be an ambassador for Christ, to be just encouraging people to read the Bible and to understand the message. And then how will they preach unless they are sent? There's the missionary sending. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You know, this salvation, brothers and sisters, is worth advertising. And then verse 16 says, however, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That's Isaiah 53. In chapter 1, he's, listen, come now, Isaiah says, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God was reasoning with the nation of Israel. But they did not all believe. Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And then he adds another thought here. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Aren't there people out there who have never heard? Paul says, indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And he's quoting Psalm 19, and it's the general revelation of God. God has revealed himself in his creation, in the starry heavens, in the message of the gospel in the stars. That's another subject, but Paul is saying they have heard. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. The next phrase in our in our passage. I'm going to just read that again back in Ephesians. After believing, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. You know, the teaching about the Holy Spirit is wonderful. Not only does the Holy Spirit come to dwell in the believer forever, that's John 14:16, as our helper, but when we believe in Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit seals us. He marks us in Christ, guaranteeing, now listen to this, guaranteeing all that is promised to the believer in salvation. All of the blessings that we've already studied here that Peter covered so well, all of those blessings are come to us when the Holy Spirit seals us in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the down payment or pledge of what is to come. You know, I would use the illustration of we commonly, especially when I was younger and I was buying houses, when I went to buy a house, you put down earnest money, right? It was kind of a guarantee that you were really interested in the house. If you didn't follow through, you lost your earnest money, okay? I hesitate to use that illustration because nowadays lots of people don't follow through, and then they take the person to court if you try to keep their earnest money, and a lot of times they get their money back, you know? It's not the same system. I don't know if you're aware of that. Maybe some of you have had that experience. That has actually happened to some people that I know. So that's not a great illustration because God, guess what? His guarantee, his pledge, his earnest money will be followed up with the final payment. It's guaranteed in God's word. That's the picture that we have here. Look at verse 14. Paul, it's kind of neat. Paul switches pronouns here. He's talking to the Ephesians in verse 13, and he's saying, you and your salvation, and you were sealed in him. But in verse 14, he changes pronouns. Christ is given, the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance. He switches pronouns, and what he's doing there, he's joining the Jewish believers with the Gentile believers, and we're all going to be one in Christ in this wonderful inheritance that God is going to provide for us. And that is going to be explained in detail in chapters 2 and 3 of Ephesians. So we'll leave that till then. But it's God is joining and making one the Jews and the Gentiles. And they're going to all be blessed with these blessings, these eternal spiritual blessings in Christ. Then it says, with a view, there's a future view here, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. You know, that tells me something. There's something really important here. That tells me that I need to have a distant view of things. I don't want to be so tied up in my inheritance, my earthly things, you know, the things that are so real to us, the things that they're tangible, we can feel them, we can touch them. God is saying here, we need to be thinking about our eternal blessings in Christ. We need to have an eternal focus. It's by faith. It's the same faith that Abraham had in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. It says that Abraham was looking for a city which has foundations. I love this thought. Foundations that are never going to crack, never going to crumble, never going to change. A city which has foundations whose architect and builder is God. That was Abraham's focus. Moses had the same focus. He left Egypt, the glitter. I mean, the whole culture of Egypt was gold and glitter, and Moses walked out and left it behind. He had an eternal focus. And that's what Paul is telling us here. The Holy Spirit is telling us, the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And that's talking about, when is that going to happen? That's going to happen in the rapture. We need to have this focus. We can get so tied up in life and problems, and Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That's the distant view. Don't get tangled up in all of the stuff in Ephesians chapter 4 there, and grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's just read a couple verses here to close. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. This is detailed in much greater detail in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58. But Philippians chapter 3 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." That's the distant view. "Set your heart on things above, not on earthly things," Paul told the Colossians. "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the rapture. "Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." That's what our little phrase here in Ephesians is talking about. The phrase, the redemption of God's own possession. God is going to change us someday, and he's going to give us a glorified body, and we're going to enjoy him forever. And so have an eternal focus. You know, it causes us to live differently. If we really ponder this, and I'm just going to end with these words in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Not all men believed it, but it's available for all men. "Instructing," here's what it teaches us, "instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age," that's right now, "looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ," Christ Jesus, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Therefore speak and exhort and reprove with all authority." And so that's the message for us today. Keep your eyes on the skies, okay? And until then, live godly and sensibly in this dark world, and share the gospel with others. Let's give thanks. Lord, I just thank you for the Holy Spirit of promise, for his power to bring us to Christ, to open our eyes, his power to help us in our daily lives as he indwells us, and his power to seal us, guaranteeing the future. We're so thankful, Lord, that we have a secure future, and it's in the inheritance and the all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Lord, help us to understand what those blessings are. And help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. Lord, just bless your word to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and we'll carry on in Ephesians with Paul's